And turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. This evening we're going to begin a new section in our study of apologetics. We're going to talk about the centrality of Christ and how Jesus Christ is central to a truly biblical apologetic. In defending the faith, how we're to preach Christ, remember Christ, defend Christ, and not forget Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, we've seen over the last several months the many problems with contemporary apologetical methods, such as classical and evidential approaches, and how they often water down the gospel. Sadly common today for pastors and Christian scholars to compromise the gospel by accommodating to pagan and unbelieving worldviews. Instead of reasoning and arguing from Scripture and preaching Christ, they often put an unbiblical emphasis upon human reason, secular philosophy, theistic proofs, natural theology, logic, and other things that make light of Scripture and that downplay the centrality of Christ. Often they don't preach the gospel at all or defend the faith by sound doctrine. You can see the influence of secular philosophy and the idolatry of natural theology and the whole myth of neutrality all work in these apologetical systems and many of these scholars in one way or another really to dishonor Christ. There's no better way of saying that they really dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible never says that we're to defend the faith from a position of neutrality, statistical probability, or what is most reasonable, intellectually viable, theoretically sensible, apparently non-consistent, the most likely possible. That's ridiculous. We're to preach Christ and defend His truth with confidence. And everything else is the influence of modern relativism. We don't defend the faith because it's possible or plausible. We defend the faith because it's true. Because Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus Himself said, "Thy word is truth," and the Apostle Paul says the truth is in Jesus. And so a truly biblical apologetic and defense of the faith, therefore, centers upon Christ, who is the theme of Scripture and the only way to salvation and the knowledge of God. We preach Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 25, when preaching to the Corinthians, who were often taken by philosophy and worldly viewpoints, listen to what Paul says. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the gospel to save those who believe. For the Jews require and request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And Paul says, Jesus is the power of God unto salvation. He is the true wisdom. He's better than philosophy, and therefore we preach Him. Paul says we preach Christ. We defend His name, His doctrine. We present the gospel to those who are lost, and we give reasons for them to believe from Scripture, from creation, providence, from history and other evidence and testimonies, but always in support of the gospel and point them to Christ. We don't compromise with any secular or worldviews. We don't base our faith and doctrine on modern science or human reason or worldly philosophy. We defend the faith by arguing from Scripture, by preaching Christ. And so Christian apologetics should always center upon Jesus Christ. It's almost like there can be no other way of defending the faith. Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. He is the Lord and Savior of the world. He's the centerpiece of Scripture, the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the substance of our doctrine, and therefore He ought to be central. Central to our life, central to our faith, central to our apologetic. And so there are seven things we want to look at this evening that together shows us that a truly biblical and Christian apologetic centers on preaching Christ. Christ is central to apologetics. Notice, first of all, we see Christ as central to salvation. Notice here, Paul tells the Corinthians that salvation is to be found in Christ alone, not in human wisdom, philosophy, or other religions of the world. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul goes on to warn the church at Corinth not to be deceived by secular philosophy or human wisdom or other ways, pretenses, and false religions that say there is another way to know God and have peace. No, he says, it's written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe, the disputer, the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You see, God has made foolish the wisdom of the world and has brought salvation through the gospel, through Christ, in whom alone we have salvation. Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So the gospel is the glad tidings of salvation. We find salvation in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus came into the world, of course, from the Father to redeem us from sin. And by his life and by his death and resurrection, sealed the victory. And so Jesus is the only way to salvation. Well, surely then Jesus should be central to our apologetics. Because throughout Scripture, we are repeatedly told that Christ is the way to salvation and there is no other. There is no salvation to be obtained through philosophy, through natural theology, through theistic proofs, human reason, or the vast array of false religions and cults in the world. Why would you use their arguments for our faith and defense? In John 8, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's no way life and salvation and fellowship with God apart from the knowledge of Christ as our Lord and Savior. Listen to what Peter said in Acts chapter 4. Right? He didn't debate philosophy or logic. He said, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him alone we can be saved, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Peter preached Christ all throughout the book of Acts. Christ is the way to salvation, right? We preach Christ. And so in the apostles' doctrine and preaching, their apologetics, they proclaimed Christ. They reasoned from Scripture, from prophecy, from historical evidences, all pointing to Christ. Everything and everything they preached Jesus. They didn't go about arguing philosophy and philosophical proofs to get the ignorant and the atheist to believe in a vague and nondescript God. No. They already know there's a God. They just suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The Bible says unbelievers know that there is a God. They suppress it. They run away from God. They hide from God. They want to escape God. In Romans 1:14, Paul says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. There's already a sufficient evidence in the creation and providence and history all attested that of God's sovereignty and his power, his goodness. They need to know Christ. The Bible says they are without excuse because they became vain in their thoughts and imaginations and they turned to idolatry and false religion. So Christ is the only way to salvation. Now, throughout the book of Acts, you can see that the apostles, therefore, when they debated and argued with unbelievers or pagans and the philosophers in Athens, they preached Christ. They preached the gospel, right? They spoke of creation, of providence, of God's power, his sovereignty, but always they preached Christ. They didn't debate points of realism and idealism. No, they preached the gospel. They preached redemption from sin through Christ. Thomas Goodwin said, those who had obtained salvation and the knowledge of God, as well as the free forgiveness of their sins, must find it in Jesus Christ alone. For there is no other. God has sealed his Son as the only Savior and Mediator of the world. Apart from him, there is only a fearful looking forward to divine judgment. Christ is the way of salvation, the only way, and for this reason, he should be central to our apologetic, to the defense of the faith. Now, notice, secondly, Jesus is central to the Holy Scriptures. Now, Christ should be central to our apologetic because, well, he is central to the Word. Right? Jesus is the centerpiece of the Word of God. The Bible is all about God's saving purposes in Jesus Christ. So we need to defend the faith. We begin by defending the Bible, which is the Word of God. The Bible points us to Christ. And so when we reason and argue from Scripture, Scripture points us to Christ. The Bible is the Word of God, of course, a collection of 66 books written by prophets and apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and designed to bear witness to Christ and to God's saving purposes in and through him. The entire Bible, therefore, each one of the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, bears witness to Christ in one way or another, right? To his life and ministry, to his suffering and glory, to his grace and salvation, to his lordship and kingdom. Jesus is the main theme of the Bible. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Old Testament speaks prophetically into anticipation of Christ's coming, and the New Testament speaks doctrinally the manifestation of Christ's coming. So whenever we think of the different ways of studying the Bible, looking at the Bible, understanding the Bible, interpreting the Bible, or defending the Bible, we're always to remember that Christ is the center, right? God's purposes are revealed through and accomplished by his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, in fact, Jesus repeatedly said that he is the center of Scripture, that he is the purpose of all the Scriptures. Everything that is written in Scripture points to him. In Luke 24, verse 27, for example, says when Jesus was raised from the dead, he instructed his disciples on how to interpret the Bible, right? How? Well, Luke says, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all of the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The Old Testament Scriptures all find their purpose and meaning, their doctrine and application in Christ. So in verse 44, Jesus went on to say to them, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Notice, Jesus says, everything in the law, the prophets, and the wisdom books, Psalms being the first book, right, the writings, everything in the Old Testament Scriptures point to Christ, have their fulfillment in Christ and his kingdom. That's why in John 5, verse 39, Jesus said to the people and all the Jews, he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. The Scriptures testify of Christ. Right? Other passages in the New Testament say the same thing. Right? We just have to have a mind open to see the glory of Christ in them. So the historical records, the genealogies, the liturgical rituals, the Psalms, the wisdom books, the prophets, everything in the Old Testament, especially, of course, obviously in the New Testament, they speak of Christ, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, right? By symbol, by prophecy, by type, shadows of the law, the substance, all comes to Christ. In Hebrews 10:7, the Lord says, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. In the volume of the book, that is Holy Scripture, it is written about Christ. See, Christ is central to Scripture. So the Bible points to Christ, the good news of the gospel, salvation that he accomplished for us by virtue of his death and resurrection. Listen to what Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 3 says. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now notice Paul says in the beginning of the book of Hebrews, he says, God spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, various ways, various times. What does that speak about? Christ. Christ, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, all of his saving work. That he's the prophet, priest, and king. All the prophets, the priests, and the kings of the Old Testament point to him. 1 Peter 1, verse 10 through 11 says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now, all of Scripture points to Christ, so we just have to have a mind and understanding. You pick any Scripture, you just open it up. Okay, 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon spoke about the temple. Okay, everything points to Christ. Solomon, the base, type of Christ. Solomon, Jedidiah, the beloved of the Lord, the builder of the temple, right? There was going to be a better than Solomon, a greater than Solomon, Jesus said, right? You turn to every psalm, all of the scriptures point to Christ historically, prophetically, because it's the word of God. The word points to Jesus. The word is the infallible and all-sufficient rule of our faith and of our doctrine, and it points us to Christ. And so we keep Christ central to our apologetics. Jonathan Edwards said, Christ, who is the center and substance of the scriptures, is to be the center and substance of our faith, our preaching, and our apologetics. Right? The word testifies of Christ. Now, I can't imagine, therefore, apologetics, therefore, spending all this time, hours and hours, debates about philosophy, logic, theistic proofs, to do nothing but to argue that there is a God. The Bible says, people already know there's a God. They suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They need to be convicted of their sins and pointed to Christ. Right? Preach the word. We preach Christ. Notice thirdly, Christ is the center of apologetics because he's central to Christian doctrine. Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of all Christian doctrine. Now follow me here, because every line of truth and every point of doctrine converges upon him. He is the embodiment of divine truth by virtue of his mission, his incarnation, and the great mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh and all that he did for us. You know, this is what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth. Notice he says, since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the gospel to save those who believe. How? Through Christ. Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. The power and wisdom of God to salvation. You see, Christ is the wisdom of God, central to truth, wisdom, and knowledge. John 1:17 says, the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the embodiment of divine truth. That's important to know. The knowledge of God that is saving, that lightens our minds in truth and wisdom and righteousness, is alone through Christ. All other leads to darkness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21 through 24, listen to Paul. Paul is talking about the renewing of our minds and the knowledge of God. He says, the truth is found in Jesus. And therefore, you are to put off your former conversation, which is corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, putting on the new man, which is after God, created in righteousness and true holiness. How are we therefore renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man? Through Christ, because the truth is in him. So Jesus is the source and the pattern of the divine truth. In order to know truth, right? Pilate said when Jesus stood before him, what is truth? Right? Jesus, the truth of God, was standing right before him. Truth is not just a matter of sound doctrine, but it's a matter of following Christ, knowing Christ. Christ is central. Jesus' life and ministry, his preaching and teaching, his word and doctrine, his death and resurrection, is foundational to divine truth. Everything in Scripture and in Christian doctrine is therefore to be interpreted through him. Now, this is important because in a society that denies the objectivity of truth, because of modern relativism, modern science, it rejects the law of God and Scripture as a moral standard, most people think that they can do anything that they like with impunity. They don't believe there is divine truth. They think that they're not accountable for their actions. Now, because of modern relativism today, this is growing within churches and within the Christian environment to think that there is not a truly objective standard of divine truth and morality. Indeed, there is. And there is. It's in the Word and found in Christ. You know, it's very striking. In a recent survey, it was noted that the vast majority of people in America under 30 have no concept of truth or any moral standard. This wasn't even a Christian survey, but it said that the generality of people under 30, that is, in their teens and all the way up to 30, are confused and inundated by postmodern relativism, secular values, rampant materialism, sexual morality, and alienated from any sense of true virtue and justice. they're depraved. Romans 1, right? And it says they experience deep personal and emotional troubles and psychological trauma. Right? Now, why do you think this is the case today with the younger generation? Very simple. They don't know Christ. They don't have any concept of divine truth. They have no standard of truth, no one to follow. But those who are sinful and ungodly, who can only give them ideology, entertainment, and bitterness of soul. So they follow the entertainers and so forth. And this is their bankrupt values, right? They don't know Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus is the embodiment of divine truth, and we learn truth from him, from his word. And we're not to look for the answers to life and anyone, anything but through him. We're to keep to his word and his doctrine. In John 8:32, Jesus said to the disciples, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. So notice Jesus repeatedly says that he is the source of divine truth. He is the way to the Father. The knowledge and the wisdom of God is to be learned from knowing him, studying, following, and obeying him. Paul says in Colossians 1 that in him are contained all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now think of that. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the saving knowledge of God, therefore, has as its aim and design the glory of Christ. Right? God's design in the world is to glorify himself through his Son. And so all the doctrines, the commandments, the ordinances, and the teachings of Scripture are Christ-centered. Right? Consider this. The doctrine of God. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? If we've seen him, we've seen the Father. There's no way to know the Father but through the Son. John 1 says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So we come to know God, the Father, through his Son, Jesus Christ. How about the doctrine of creation? Right? That's a problem. Everybody believes in evolution today. Very simple. Right? John 1 says, all things were made for him and through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Through Christ, by faith, we believe, as Paul says in Hebrews, right, that what is made is not made of the things that we see. God made them by his power. And Christ is the Word. Right? How about the doctrine of providence? In Colossians 1, Paul says, in him all things consist. In Hebrews 1 says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Right? It's in Christ that we know that all things work together for good. How about the doctrine of man? You know, people are very confused about the nature of man. Scientific studies and history, anthropology. And they're even more confused because they don't know Christ. The doctrine of man, very simple. In Romans 5:17, Paul says, for by one man's offense, death reigned through the one man, Adam. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Hey, sin and death came by Adam. Grace and salvation comes to us through Christ, the second Adam. And we know a lot about man by learning from Christ. How about the doctrine of sin? Sin is the breaking of God's law, which Christ came into the world, right, to satisfy. And it's through him alone that we receive the forgiveness of sin. We can only know sin by knowing Christ. People in the world, they don't know sin. Surely our government does not know what sin is. They don't know what crime is. Right? 1 John 2 says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. Doctrine of salvation? Sure. Matthew 1:21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He is the Savior, and there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Right? How about the Christian life? You know, think about following God. What does it mean? Jesus, following Jesus Christ is the way to glory. Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that in Christ we are given wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christian life is all about following Christ. How about the church? Matthew 15, Jesus says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Right? The church is built upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So Christ is the Lord of the church and the Savior of his body. We gather together in the name of Christ. Does anybody know about the Holy Spirit? It's got to be through Christ. The Holy Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son, and it's His work to glorify Christ. In John 16, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will take from me and declare it to you. He will testify of me. No one comes to know the Holy Spirit and be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but through Christ. In Acts chapter 2, Peter said to all the people, when they asked about the Holy Spirit, he said, Him, that is Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God, He has sent this which you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit is sent from Christ to dwell in our hearts and lead us to faith, hope, and love. Right? Now, people today, they think they can have the Holy Spirit without even knowing Christ. You know, I find Buddhists and Oriental pagans even talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like, you have no understanding what you're talking about. They have the spirit of delusion. Right? What about the last times? What about the end of the world? You know, all of the hoopla a couple of months ago about the Mayan timetable. You know, there are all kinds of speculations by pagans about the end of the world. It's usually in association with aliens from another planet, all kinds of silly fabrications and nonsense. You can't know about the end of the world until what? You know Christ, right? The Bible says, well, the end of the world is associated entirely with His coming in judgment on the last day to judge the nations. In Titus 2, Paul says, we're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Revelation 1, John says, behold, He comes and every eye will see Him. The last days, the end times, the day of judgment, heaven and hell, right? All the things that are in the future can be known only through Christ. In Matthew 25, Jesus says that when He comes again to judge the world in righteousness, the nations will stand before His throne. He will be judged. He will be the judge to judge everyone. He will separate the sheep from the goats based on their relationship to Him. He who believes in Christ shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned and cast into everlasting fire. Now, notice here in this just last 5-minute stretch, you can see every point of Christian doctrine points to Christ, right? Paul, therefore, says that no matter what point of doctrine that he preaches or teaches, it always points to Christ. We preach Christ as the theme of Scripture, the key to the history of redemption. Yeah, He is in all from Genesis to Revelation, in every point of doctrine from creation to eschatology, right? He is in the statutes and commandments, the promises and the testimonies. Christ is all and in all, Paul says. Martin Luther said every doctrine of the faith flows from Christ and His cross. Right? And so in defending the faith, well, it's very important that we as believers know and learn how Jesus Christ is the answer to everything. Henry Smith said, let us always remember to come to Jesus and to love Him as our only Lord and Savior, for He is the center of theology and the sum of all truth and godliness. He is the answer to everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. And in Scripture we learn that Christ is all and in all. Right? It's in Him alone, therefore, that we're given the answers to life, to the world's problems, to the world's evils. He is the source of all true wisdom. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul is dealing with a church that is attacked, assaulted by philosophy. He says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy or vain deceit. That's all false religion. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not, what? Not according to Christ. Notice what he says. Not according to Christ. Right? Beware of them. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. Look, He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Right? And He is the head of all principality and power. Why would we seek wisdom, truth, knowledge, and understanding for anywhere else? Why then in apologetics would we think that the answer to anything is found elsewhere? Right? Christ is the answer, the remedy to all the questions that are asked by philosophy, science, politics, suffering, the problem of evil, the tragedy of death, as well as the hope of eternal life. It's all found in Christ. So in speaking with those who are unbelievers, Right? We don't speak of probabilities or logic or philosophical proofs. We preach Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Right? We share graciously but confidently with those who are lost that to believe in Christ is the only way to God and to life and salvation. Why? Because He's everything. He's all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "We have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to glory and virtue." So look, a truly biblical apologetic, therefore, what? Focuses on Christ, preaching Christ, making Him known, answering people's problems and questions about the gospel with Christ. Right? Pointing them to Christ and defending the doctrine of Christ against the opposition of atheists, false religions, cults and heresies, as well as all the various questions people have about the world. Right? The answer is found in Christ and His Word. The answers to all of life's questions are found in Christ. So Christ is our apologetic. Listen to what Calvin wrote. Calvin wrote, "All true and sound wisdom centers on Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of God in all His perfections. So all our preaching and teaching is to center on Christ, in whom alone we find life and peace and salvation with God." Christ is central to doctrine and therefore central to our apologetic. Well, notice fourthly, well, Christ is central to the church, right? The church is built on Christ. The church is the institution which Christ has appointed and ordained for the salvation of the world. Right? Jesus is the Lord and Savior of His people, the head and cornerstone of the church. And so apologetics, which is for the sake of the church, is to be centered upon Christ. Now, this is one of the problems with apologetics. Most scholars in apologetics today, they separate their responsibilities and duties in defending the faith. They separate it from the church. It's usually in the schools, the seminaries, and in the universities, and therefore they feel they're not obligated, right? They don't have an obligation toward the church, and that's very sinful. That's contrary to the Word of God. The church is the ministry by which Christ defends His name. In Colossians 1:18, He says, "He's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." So notice, Christ, who is the head and Savior of the church, is to have preeminence over all things, including apologetics. So there is a responsibility, right, to bring all of our thoughts, our obedience, to what? The purpose of His church and kingdom. And that's a danger, especially in seminaries today, that we find they're compromising in apologetics. You know, liberalism always starts where? It's in the universities and seminaries. They're not accountable. Right? In Matthew 16, Jesus told the disciples that He's the rock and foundation, the pillar and cornerstone of the church. When Jesus asked the disciples His identity, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "On this rock I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The church is built on Christ. Peter's confession of faith in His divine glory as the Son of God. That's why in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God the Father raised Him from the dead and seated it in His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and over every name that is named. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. So think, there's no authority in and over the church but that of Christ. Right? He's the Lord. He commands our allegiance, our obedience. Right? And so in Matthew 28, after His resurrection, what Jesus commands the disciples, what does He say? He says, "All authority has been given to Me. Go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now, what is Jesus' command given to? The church. Right? The ordinances of the gospel by which Christ proves His sovereignty. Right? He commands His church and people allegiance, devotion, worship. Right? In opposition to idolatry, false religion, and that's contrary to the gospel. So Jesus is the head of the church. He has the right and the authority to govern his people. And his word is the covenant and constitution. There's the thing. His word is the covenant and constitution of the church. And that's important because Jesus has authority. That makes a lot of difference when we're talking about apologetics. So there's no saving influence or blessing in and to the church, God's people, but through Christ. Well, this is important because, you know, sometimes you can go to worship services, you can go to church, and they don't talk about Jesus. They don't talk about Christ. They don't preach Christ. They don't expound Scripture. It's all this general fuzzy thing about God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you can be successful. And you know, I hear all kinds of evangelical sermons that are just vague and nondescript, right? That doesn't bring happiness, peace, joy, salvation, sanctification. That's why there's so much corruption and misery, death, suicide, and evil in so many, because Christ is not the focus. John 1:17 says, "Of his fullness we all have received, and grace for grace." How do we receive grace? Through Christ. Through the ministry of his word. Peter says it's in him that we have all things to pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. In other words, Peter's saying, hey, you can talk all you want about various things in the culture, vague notions about God. That doesn't bring you any happiness or blessing. That doesn't bring you to salvation. There's no blessing, sanctification of the church through that. Right? Now, see, that's the heart right now of what we have in the church, in churches today. Right? Because there's so much sin and idolatry. Why? They're not talking about Christ, who is the way to sanctification, wisdom, knowledge, and blessing. You see, there's no spiritual blessing. There's no cleansing from sin. There's no power to overcome the world but through the saving influence of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, therefore. Right? Just as the hymn says, Christ is made the sure foundation, Christ the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Right? The church, every denomination that builds its right doctrine, its faith, its life on Christ, they're blessed. Right? We should remember. In defending the faith, then, we point others to Christ. We preach Christ, the head of the church and the only Savior of his people. And so to compromise the gospel in apologetics, and not to speak of Christ, but just talk of philosophy and logic. I was listening to a lecture not long ago by Sproul. And he talked for 40 minutes without even talking about the gospel. I'm thinking, he should know better, right? Reformed Christians should know better. Evangelical Christians should know better. Evangelical means preaching Christ, proclaiming the gospel. The way of deliverance from sin is always found in Christ. He is the head and savior of his church, right? Not the philosophers. Not Plato, not Aristotle, not the Pope of Rome, not the World Council of Churches, not denominational boards or ecclesiastical councils, not individuals either, right? Jesus Christ is the head and savior of the church. And therefore, it's right, therefore, for us to talk about him. Richard Ward said, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church and the savior of the body. To him belongs the scepter of all authority, the obedience of all the people, and the glory of all the nations. So if Jesus is the head of the church, he's the rock and foundation, while apologetics, which is the work and ministry of the church, should therefore center upon Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. Right? Notice fifthly, Christ is central to the Christian ministry. Now, when Jesus commissioned the disciples to their work in establishing the church, he appointed them as witnesses. Now, this is an obvious point. They were to testify concerning him. Their express duty was to preach Christ, to make him known to the world. Jesus says, you are witnesses to me. And so he sent them out to preach the gospel, to proclaim his resurrection and lordship. Under the appointment, they were witnesses to declare that he had come in fulfillment of Scripture to bring salvation to all who would repent and believe the gospel. Now, it seems then that one of the great problems with modern apologetics is the fact that ministers and Christian scholars forget this. Forget Christ's lordship, the nature of the ministry, They forget that he is central to the word, to the gospel, to Christian doctrine, to the ministry. And therefore, Christ should be central in all of our arguments and sermons. You know, I read a sermon by Edwards not long ago, and you know, Edwards said that the best apologetic for the church is a sermon. Think of that. The best apologetic is not a debate with philosophers. It is a sermon. That's exactly what Christ sent the apostles out to do. The best apologist, therefore, is not a philosopher. It's a preacher. Right? The reformers were first preachers. Luther and Calvin didn't debate philosophy. Jonathan Edwards wrote some really powerful theological treatises, but he was primarily what? An evangelist and a preacher of the Great Awakening. George Whitefield. When the church goes away from the ministry of the gospel, like it has today, and most Christians, think of it, most Christians, they think that the best thing is read a book. Listen to philosophy debates. People are always listening to YouTube and getting into the debates with this and that. And you know what? There's value to that. But the preaching of the gospel has been degraded. And when we see the preaching of the gospel degraded, that's why the church is what it is today. It's just the simple fact. Jesus commanded the disciples saying, go preach the gospel. Right? In Acts 1, we saw before his ascension into heaven, Jesus commissioned the apostles to testify and bear witness to him, to preach sermons, to make Christ known, to give evidence and testimony of his divine glory and kingdom. So the ministry of the gospel is preeminently to preach and teach Christ. Apologetics, therefore, is to focus on Christ in defending the faith, to be witnesses to Christ, to give reasons why those who are unbelievers should repent and believe. Listen to what Matthew Henry said. He said, the gospel is the proclamation of the glad tidings of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the public announcement of Christ's victory over sin and death by the cross and the promise of salvation to all who repent and believe in him. That's the best apologetic. You see, throughout the book of Acts, the apostles' preaching focuses on Christ and the kingdom of God. Right? There are apologetical discourses, testimonies, but they're sermons. Right? There's nothing said in the New Testament about compromising the gospel with false religion, conceding to human philosophy, natural theology, human reason, or any myth of neutrality. No, the apostles preached. That's what was so controversial about the apostles in the early church, is that they didn't debate. It was not an exchange of ideas. We will listen to you. You can listen to us. No, they said, we're preaching Christ, salvation, and if you don't repent and believe, you're going to hell. And we're departing and kicking up the dirt from our feet. Jesus sent them out preaching, not debating. You see, that's why the apostles were persecuted. And that's why we have such problems in the church and the nation today, because preaching is so declined. In Acts chapter 8, Luke says the apostles went everywhere preaching the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So the apostles preach Christ. Every sermon and discourse that we have recorded for us in the book of Acts is actually a sermon that essentially preaches Christ's lordship, his resurrection and sovereignty. Now, there are other things. You know, they talk, the apostles and the preaching talk about the clear evidence of God's power and sovereignty in creation, right? His goodness in history and the testimony of seasons and everything that evidences clearly that God is good. But, they say, right, he has left everybody witness that Jesus Christ, who came into the world to suffer and die on the cross, to pay the penalty for sins, he's resurrected. He's raised from the dead, and he's the judge of all. And therefore repent. That's the gospel. Throughout the book of Acts, the duty of the ministry, therefore, is to preach Christ, the gospel, to defend the faith by scriptural, theological, and doctrinal arguments. The ministry is to preach Christ. Christ is the center of the gospel in the ministry. Right? What does Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are being saved, Christ, the power and the wisdom of God. Notice what Paul is saying. He's saying, we preach sermons. The philosophers, the liberals, the evolutionists, the pagans, all in the universities, they want a debate, right? Paul says, we don't debate, we preach. If you want to be saved, you want to come to salvation in Christ, what do? You repent, you believe in the gospel, you come to church. Otherwise, go to hell. That's what basically the apostles are saying. He says, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He says, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul repeatedly says that we preach Christ, warning every man, teaching every man, right, to present every man perfect in Christ. It's preaching Christ. The ministry of the gospel centers on Christ. Apologetics, therefore, should center on Christ. Listen to Thomas Brooks. He said, in our preaching and our teaching and in all of our service to God, let us always remember the glory of Christ. For He is the center of our doctrine and the sum of all truth and godliness. See, Christ is center to the gospel, to the ministry. Jesus sent the disciples out preaching. And therefore, apologetics should center on Christ. Matter of fact, it should center on preaching. As Edwards says, we'll talk about that later in another sermon about the gospel. But notice, Christ is also central to the Christian life. Now think of it, the Christian life is all about knowing Jesus Christ, following Jesus Christ as our Lord. Now, it seems the obvious truth, therefore, is that Christ should be central to apologetics because in defending the faith, right, we're trying to get people what? Not only to see the truth, but to follow the truth, follow Christ. That's the real thing, right? Jesus says, go and make disciples. He didn't say go and debate philosophy. No, the goal and purpose of apologetics is to defend the faith and give reasons for others why they believe in Christ and they follow Him. Christ is central to the Christian life. Now, that can't be done without acknowledging that Christ is central to our life, our service, our belief, our values, right? Our obedience. In the Gospels, Jesus repeatedly says, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Right? Knowing Christ and following Him is therefore said to be the essence of the Christian life and of fellowship with God. In John 17, Jesus says, this is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. So, our fellowship with God, living the Christian life, centers on Christ, right? The Christian life is about Christ. In Philippians 2, Paul therefore says that it's his greatest desire and goal in life is to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. Think of that. The great goal and aim of Paul was to know Christ and to be conformed into His image. Now, that's the goal and design that God has for our life, that we're conformed into His image. Colossians 3:17, therefore, says, do all things in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So everything that we do is in the name of Christ, right? We always think about what Jesus has done for us and that what we do for the glory of God through Him. And so if the Christian life means knowing Christ, having fellowship with God through Him, right? It means what? It means that our life centers upon defending the faith by our lifestyle as well as by our word and doctrine, right? By our lifestyle. Now, one of the great problems with apologetics today is the fact of lifestyle. The type of worldliness and pattern of sin that is so common in the church today, well, that's a big problem with the defending of the faith, right? Why would anybody want to come to Christ, follow Christ, when you see such a pattern of sin and misery, of broken relationships, of idolatry and foolishness that you often find just in the world? That's not a very good argument for the Christian life, right? That's not a good argument. I remember many, many years ago, I was at a church, right? And the pastor in the morning had found out that the entire college group had absconded on their personal responsibility to help a business in the community with something. And the owner, right, 20 people didn't show up. They were supposed to help. They went to the beach. It was absolutely scandalous. Lying, deceit. They just took off. You know, they were college students. And rightfully, he reproved them. because he said, what a scandal as a testimony to this businessman, what the Christian life is, right? Right? They were unfaithful. They lied. They went to the beach instead of worked and served, right? I mean, that's like a model in many ways of the danger today in those who do not live the Christian life, who are very bad arguments for the faith. You see, the Christian life is to be lived for Christ, following Him, loving Him, trusting Him. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. We're going to fall, right? But we follow Christ, right? And we're forgiven by Christ, and we're sanctified by Christ, and we live for Christ. Throughout Scripture, therefore, knowing Christ means knowing God. Living for Christ means living for God. Serving Christ means serving God. And the biggest problem today is that the church often today thinks that they can know God, serve God, love God, obey God without the knowledge of Christ. But the Christian life is about following Christ, right? Now, because of the influence of so many false religions and cults in the world, in order to be faithful to Christ and live the Christian life, right, we have to know the whole truth about Him. Not only the grace and salvation that He brings, but the command and the law that He gives to obey. We have to be clear on who we're following, because there are a lot of people that are following a false Jesus. You know, there are a lot of people today, broad evangelical church and so forth, they're following a Jesus that is not the Lord, but a figment of their imagination. They don't believe that Christ is the King, the Lord, the Governor. Otherwise, they'd conform their lives to Him, right? They'd obey Him. They would fear Him more than their bosses, right? I think the average Christian today really fears their boss and their paycheck more than judgment and hell. We should never think that. Jesus is the Lord, the King. He's our Savior. But, you know, so many false and liberal views or cult doctrines, we need to make sure that we are following Christ that is revealed in Scripture, but as well as commending Christ, who is true to Scripture. Right? John DeLay said, Christ, who holds the first place in glory and honor, deserves the first place in our faith and conversation. Right? Christ is central to the Christian life. Now, if Christ is central to the Christian life, well, certainly He should be central to Christian apologetics and defending the faith, right? Anything less is a compromise of the truth. You know, it's very frustrating to me when I listen to apologists is when they talk about morality, right, values and things without talking about Christ. How can there be values and virtues and grace and a life pleasing to God without talking about Christ? Apologetics should always center upon Christ, right? And then finally, the main point, the summary point, Christ is therefore central to our apologetic. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, right? He's the main theme of Scripture. He's the Lord and Savior of the church. He's the sum and substance of Christian doctrine. He's the heart and soul of the Christian life. And therefore, apologetics must begin and end with Christ. There may be a lot of things in the middle, but it must begin and end with Christ. And that's what Paul says. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the gospel to save those who believe. For Jews require a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ. Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called and saved, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Notice, Christ therefore must be our first thought and argument in apologetics. So even when we use arguments from history, archaeology, evidences, proofs, and the like, we always use them as illustrations of divine truth that point to Jesus, right? They validate the gospel, right? 1 John 5 says, the Son of God has come and He has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true and we are in Him who is true. This is the true God and eternal life. This is who we love. This is who we serve. This is who we defend. It's not probabilities, likelihoods, plausible conjecture, logic and analysis and philosophy. Maybe this is the better religion than that. Absolutely not. Right? Christ is the power of God to salvation. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and therefore we confidently and yet graciously preach Christ. Peter therefore says in 2 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense, to give a reason to others of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Right? Sanctify the Lord. That's 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Let him be your first thought and your chief argument. Because that's our first presupposition when we defend the faith and we answer others. Right? We point them to Christ. We set apart Christ as Lord. We sanctify him in our hearts as Lord over all. We remember his lordship over us, his word to guide us, his salvation, right? His doctrine. Peter's saying we must be committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ in all of our thinking and answering. That's the first thought. Now, it should be obviously that a truly Christian apologetic begins and ends with Christ and his lordship. We presuppose his word and doctrine, right? We defend the faith. We don't compromise the faith. It's his word, his doctrine, his rule and authority, his salvation, his church and kingdom that we are to be expressly devoted to. And so we're to speak and live in a way that exalts his name. Now, the lordship of Christ, therefore, should be our first thought, presupposition when it comes to apologetic and giving reasons for others to believe in the gospel, because we trust in Christ. We're to obey him. He is the one who saved us. He is exalted to the right hand of God the Father and has power over all. So there's no room for neutrality or compromise here. Right? Notice, Peter doesn't say to answer unbelievers with philosophical proofs or present a case for the credibility of the gospel and the likelihood of Jesus' miracles in relationship to modern pagan science. He says, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. He says, begin your apologetic in defense with the recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the King. He governs our thoughts, our minds. We're to bring everything captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's a biblical apologetic. Calvin said, in calling us to salvation, Christ calls us to defend his name and doctrine in the world. Right? He calls us to defend his name, his word, his doctrine. Right? Christian apologetics centers, therefore, by its very nature on Christ. We're not defending pagan religion, a vague concept of God. We defend Christ. Athanasius in the early church said, apart from Christian truth and the knowledge of God and Christ, there's only the evil work of idolatry and pagan superstition. What does it help a person to believe in the existence of God if they go from atheism to Islam, atheism to deism, atheism to Jehovah's Witness, atheism to Mormonism, atheism, well, they might get morality, but they're still what? They're still lost. They're still not going to heaven. We look to Christ. Christ is our first word, our last thought. Just as the hymn says, be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I thy true Son, thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Be thou my battle shield, sword for my fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight. Thou my sole shelter and thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Even the hymn points to Christ as our first thought. In faith, in debate, in argument, in preaching the gospel, in defending Christ, he's first. Because Jesus is central to salvation, central to the knowledge of God, central to Scripture, to sound doctrine, to godly wisdom, central to the church, to the ministry, the preaching of the gospel, the sound teaching, godly education, to the Christian life and what it means to live for the glory of God. Well, shouldn't Christ therefore be central to our apologetics? Yes. Right? Then down with all of these compromising ways. Because Jesus Christ is central to God's saving purposes. Therefore, we are honoring God, who has appointed his Son as Lord over all. And a truly biblical apologetic that glorifies God can only, therefore, center entirely upon Jesus Christ. He should be our central thought. He's the central thought of Scripture and should be of our life and salvation, of our doctrine, our ministry, our witness, our faith, and ultimately our hope and glory. And in the defending the faith, we preach and we defend Christ and His name. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and we praise you for your grace and your salvation to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you and praise you that you have sealed him to be our mediator, the Savior of the world in whom alone there is salvation. We pray your blessing upon us, that you would sanctify our hearts and minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May he be our first thought, our wisdom, our true word, the sword for our fight and our battle shield. We pray that you would give us strength and courage in our work and labors for you. That we would defend the gospel for your sake. And that you would build your church and kingdom by our witness for Christ's sake and his name. Amen.